Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast hope, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Before we share in prayer together, I would like to announce to you something that some of you may have already heard, but I'm sure most of you have not heard. Miss Jeanette Scott's mother passed away either late last night or early this morning, Miss Bertie Scott. She had been in declining health for a period and passed away just this past evening. The funeral will be held at 2 o'clock p.m. tomorrow in Wilmington. At present, I have no more data than that, so if it's possible for you to go, if you will be in that area, or if you intend to go, you can find more specific details from the people in the bookstore. We certainly want to be thinking about her as we go to God in prayer. There are other people who have prayer requests. One of our fellow students has just had the joyful experience yesterday of having his wife deliver a baby by C-section. There are others who have both crises and glories that we want to share in. And I wish we had time for us all to share together in our needs. So let us join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, we cannot adequately express to you, as one speaks, the needs of all of us. But you know, and through all our words, whether they be silver-tongued rhetoric or whether they be mere babblings, we cannot say to you what we need to say. We stand before you with dangling hands, with open hearts. Help us in these hours of crises. Bear us up in the hours of joy. We pray that as Jeanette passes through the valley of the shadow, that she will feel deep in her heart that she is passing through and not going into the darkness, but that you lead us through this experience. Grant to her the deep-set joy of knowing that you bring about good even through the worst of situations. Bless those in our student body who are facing trials and crises. Help them to know that as nearly as we possibly can know them and stand with them, we do stand. Help us to know each other better. Help us in this hour as we come to worship a way that's pleasing to you. The words that we say, the attitude that we have, the songs that we sing, may they glorify your name. Strengthen us, and you be our audience as we come to praise you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.
Last semester, Donald Myers came to work with us as Assistant Director of Field Education. If you have not been by and talked with him, I hope you will come and meet him and just sit down and have a chat, especially if you're interested in some kind of work in the churches. But it'll be fine if you come by and just sit and talk with him a while anyway. He has a lot of insight into ministry and a lot to offer all of us on this campus. Donald Graham and Edna Teague Myers have made a good team in Christian ministry for 37 years. Donald was a pastor 4 years before they married. They have two sons and one daughter. One of the sons is a minister in Fayetteville. Donald is a graduate of Wake Forest University and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He served as pastor of Chadburn and Western Prong Baptist Churches in southeastern North Carolina, the First Baptist Church in Mount Olive, and the First Baptist Church in Wadesboro before going to a 29-year pastorate at the First Baptist Church in Reedsville. He had a good ministry there. They give him credit in that community for delivering well-prepared sermons throughout that 29-year period. And it isn't easy to keep on getting something fresh three times a week for 29 years. They tell me in Reidsville that he led the church in a worthy manner in administrative detail. For example, they had just completed, prior to his retirement, one of the most beautiful sanctuaries in any church, for any church in the state of North Carolina. But they also tell me in Reidsville that he loved his people. He visited, he gave them personal attention, and they loved him. He had a wonderful 29-year ministry. And he has something to say to us in private conversation, in the office or on the campus, and in a group like this.
Thank you, Dr. Hendricks, for those very warm and welcome words. Dr. Binkley the other day brought a splendid message here, talking about flattery and encouragement, how we need encouragement and should beware of flattery. Most of what you said borders on flattery, but I'm going to take it as encouragement. If you have your Bible, you may wish to follow with me in the reading of three passages of Scripture. First, from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 27, a familiar verse indeed. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then another verse that ought to be familiar: that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then from chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Some weeks ago, Dr. Spencer said, "I want you to speak in chapel sometime." And Donald, there are two things we try to keep in mind as we plan these chapel programs. First, we want these brief half hours to be a worship experience. And second, we strive for variety. Now, this week, he certainly achieved the latter. Tuesday at our convocation, President Lally welcomed our northern friends to the sunny south, and Dr. John Carlton brought that outstanding and high-level message on scholarship, a Christian calling. And then yesterday morning, our neighbor from Raleigh, the bishop of the Roman Catholic Church, brought a message in which he painfully, perhaps, admitted some of the failings of his great church, and also reminding us that perhaps we have had a part in the fragmentation of the body of Christ. Now, after those two messages, today we have gone the gamut. And after those two lofty messages on scholarship and Christian unity, we come jolting down to earth to discuss a very mundane theme, and that of pastoral visitation. I'm afraid, friends, that pastoral visitation has lost its percentage points in the popularity polls among ecclesiastics. Other new schools have climbed rapidly in recent years. Church management, counseling, committee meetings, clinics and retreats, and many other facets of Christian activity have risen sharply in popularity. I want this morning to come to the defense of the unglamorous and sometimes outmoded practice of pastoral visitation. And here are some reasons. One, when I review briefly my ministry of 41 years, I come to see afresh the value of visiting the people. Dr. Ted Adams says that there is no substitute for it. This is an advantage that the Christian pastor has, the welcome in the homes of the people. And here is an asset that we ought to use. He goes on to say that it is a great way to exercise the role of the shepherd. Now, here's the testimony of a man who is a preacher without peer, and yet he realizes the importance of pastoral visitation. If Dr. Adams and others like him could do that in a large, sprawling city with membership in the hundreds, even thousands, living large distances from the church, surely you and I, with our smaller memberships, ought to be willing to visit in the homes of our people. Also, we have the support of Scripture. And ye visited me. Likewise, there is this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge. How can you tend the flock of God if you spend all your time in sermon preparation, in committee meetings, in endless meetings with the people who are the inner core of the church? You may need to get out and tend some who are not as healthy as those who come to your many meetings. How can you know how they really feel about things? Their attitude to the church, their attitude toward you, unless you sit down sometimes and maybe let them talk. I believe it is Richard Young who kept on reminding us when he would conduct those seminars amongst us. Stop talking long enough to just ask this question, preachers. How does it go with you? And many a time we could have people tell us things that we knew little about them. And that can be the foundation for some very helpful sermons. Also, there is the example of Christ. We read in the scriptures that he went about doing good. He often visited in the homes of the people of his day. It is lamentable that we're too satisfied with just going about. And then there is the appraisal of the people with whom I worked for the last 29 years. When we left Reidsville, and I want you to know that it occasioned a lot of pain to leave that neighborhood. I didn't know it would be so hard. We practically went through a grief experience for over a month. And one of the reasons why I had such a hard time, if it hadn't been for this community, if it hadn't been for Dr. Hendricks and Dr. Lolly and others giving me a chance to slip into another role and keep myself busy, I really don't know what I would have done. But one of the reasons I had such a hard time during those first days was the reading of the book of letters which had been given me when we left that community. The ladies who compiled the letters in this beautiful book, I'm sure, screened those letters. There were some maybe sent in that you wouldn't want to keep. But as I read those letters, people would remind us things that took place years ago I had completely forgotten. And over again, there was that recurring theme: when we needed you, you were there. And one lady spent nearly a whole page telling about that time when her husband was critically ill. And on Christmas Day, I came and spent a half hour with them. I had completely forgotten it. There is a little reference to the beautiful building which we built together. I had expected to see something about that. There were only minor references to my preaching. And as with many of you, I had hoped to establish some little reputation as one who had ability in the pulpit. But over and over again was that theme: when we needed you, you were there. It was not that I beat myself out visiting. It is true that on one New Year's Day, I went calling quickly, of course, on 32 homes, and that didn't hurt me at all. I didn't wear myself out in seeing how many calls I could make. And I doubt if I made many calls, more calls than many other pastors in the neighborhood. But it was the cumulative effect over the years. And when we needed you, you were there. My friends, it is said that Paul Caudle once sat up half the night with a family in Memphis when the son was so critically ill. And after that, this family, who had not been too affectionate in their response toward Dr. Caudle, said of him, after that night, he could never preach a sorry sermon. Let me mention also another asset to visitation, and that is in evangelism. Some of us have heard Bobby Richardson, that scintillating baseball star from Sumter, tell about the day the pastor came and called on the family. Bobby happened to be home. Together they sat on the sofa, and the kindly pastor opened up the Bible, talked about a few verses of scripture, and led Bobby to Christ. We might preach our hearts out in what we call strong evangelistic preaching. The choir and the people might sing "Just As I Am" over and over again. But unless somebody is out there cultivating people, visiting in the homes, in the places of employment, talking to them, oftentimes regrettably, there might not be a real live prospect for decision in the entire congregation. You see what I'm driving at? The importance of pastoral visitation. Dr. Blackmore tells that Dr. Cullum used to say something like this, that a home-going pastor means a church-going congregation. Now, admittedly, there are some dangers in visitation. One is that we can create gossip by some careless word or gesture. Sometimes it's better to take our wives with us when we go visiting, or a deacon, or someone else. Sometimes we can just waste time, or we may play favorites and spend too much time in visiting the people we especially like. Or we may stay too long. The hostess is thinking about the food that may burn while the preacher keeps on telling about this and that. And sometimes you're just plain stupid in what we do and say. In my first pastorate in this state, in Eastern Carolina, The large rural home was almost surrounded by a porch, and that meant that the room in which we were sitting was rather dark. Not knowing much to say, after a period of silence, I looked up and saw this portrait on the wall. I thought it was a portrait of the hostess. This was a time, though, no, I thought it was a portrait of Mrs. Roosevelt. At that time, the Roosevelts were very much in the news. And I said, "Oh, you an admirer of the First Lady." And she covered her mouth with her hand and said, "No, Mr. Myers, that was me before I had my teeth pulled." I wonder why they moved their membership a few months later. In our visitation, we should be as wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. But, ladies and gentlemen, it will pay off, and ye visited me. And when we needed you, you were there. In Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, there is this word about the dutiful priest. "The word of Christ most truly did he preach, and his parishioners devoutly teach. Benign was he, in labors diligent, and in adversity was still content, and proved full off. Wide was his parish, scattered far and asunder, yet none did he neglect, in rain or thunder. Sorrow and sickness won his kindly care. With staff in hand, he traveled everywhere. This good example to his sheep he brought, that first he wrought, and afterwards he taught. This parable he joined the word unto, that if gold rust, what shall iron do? For if a priest be foul in whom we trust, no wonder if a common man should rust. And ye visited me." May we pray? Our Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. And may all of us who are thy ministers be so faithful in our duties that we too someday may hear those welcome words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."